Lord, we bow our heads in praise to you being risen from the grave. And God, this morning, our promise and our hope for life is found in the salvation that you offer us. And so, God, we pray that during this hour, in this place where you have already gone before us, Lord, where you are present and inviting us in, we ask that you move and stir in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would pour your spirit over our minds and continue to transform us in this time of worship this morning. Lord, we lift up Cameron Mills as he comes to speak to us. We pray, God, that you would anoint his words, anoint his lips as he speaks your grace and your truth. Lord, change us. Lord, meet with us here. We pray these things in the risen name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to introduce Cameron Mills to you this morning. He was first on Asbury's campus in 1997 when he was a junior in college at the University of Kentucky and a part of the Wildcats basketball team. And you can cheer for that often. He likes that, I'm sure. And Cameron began his career there as a walk-on. But after a great deal of hard work, perseverance, earned a full scholarship, and if you weren't paying enough attention to Wildcat basketball then, they were national champions in 1996 and 1998. And Cameron graduated that year and has spent much of his time since traveling around the country and sharing his faith in Christ with boldness. And although you can imagine being a part of a national championship team like that comes with accolades, Cameron has used it all for God's glory and for opportunities to proclaim the gospel message. And so this morning, we're very thankful that he's with us. Cameron comes with a strong witness for Christ Jesus. And he also comes this morning connected to Compassion International. We're very thankful that he's with us. And if y'all would, welcome him back to Asbury College.
Actually, the first time I was on campus here at Asbury was when I was in fourth grade. And I sat in the very tip top of the balcony, in the very back row, watching DeGarmo and Key perform. And only the old people are going to understand that reference. I find it funny. I've been in full-time ministry for just about 10 years now. And I've spoken in front of thousands and thousands of people. And there's only one place and one time where before I speak, I get nervous. And it's at Asbury's Chapel. Because you're Asbury. I hope you all know the privilege that you have by attending the college that you attend. This college's reputation throughout our country is stellar, and you all are blessed to be a part of it. Will you pray with me real quick? Father God, I thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to be in this pulpit, to be addressing these students. But Father God, I know that over the next 20 or 30 minutes, words are going to be coming out of my mouth. But what I pray is that not a single word is mine. I pray they are yours, because what I know is I don't have any little illustrations or little tidbits or any knowledge that I can necessarily bring out of the word that can transform anybody's life. But Father God, I know that if your word is spoken and you speak, Father God, then we leave here different from how we've come. And so, Father God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Convict us if we need to be convicted. Build us up if we need to be built up. Transform our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I am here. I want to draw your attention real quickly. In the back of the auditorium, in the little lobby out there, are some packets set up. Now, I'm sure many of you all are familiar with the Ministry of Compassion International. I've been involved with Compassion since right around the time I was here watching DeGarmo and Key play. When I was right around fourth or fifth grade, I came home from Ichthus after hearing the band Whiteheart play and stand up and give a plea to sponsor Compassion Children. And I, without any money, I was like 12 years old, decided that I needed to do it. And so I went home and surprised my parents with a little girl named Rosanna Rosinda Rosales Roselis from Guatemala. And though I didn't have any money, my parents, deciding that my effort was right, my motives were right, decided that most of my allowance, I wasn't exactly thrilled about that, but most of my allowance would go to pay at the time what I think was $24 a month to sponsor a Compassion Child. In the back of the lobby are a bunch of packets with little kids' pictures on them. Now, these kids don't represent kids that need your sponsorship. These are the kids that need your sponsorship. This is little Lucky, and Lucky lives in Kenya. And I'm actually hoping that Lucky won't be lucky today. He'll be blessed because one of you will decide that you can afford what is now $32 a month to sponsor a child. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, the economy, I'm a college student. I know. I do. And if you absolutely cannot afford $32 a month to make sure that a child has the things that they need, most importantly, that they are have a chance to hear the gospel and then are discipled, and the cool thing is they will be discipled by you, then I understand. And please don't leave here feeling any guilt whatsoever. But I bet there are a lot of you that are right on that cusp that you know you can afford it, but it may make things tight. Or maybe there are some of you out there that you know absolutely you can afford $32 a month. If you look down at the kind of shoes you're wearing right now, you can probably tell yourself that you can afford $32 a month. If you're at all interested, when the service is over, make your way back there to the back to see Dave and Bonnie. Bonnie, who actually works here in the Asbury Library, she has a little Compassion kid. Dave, and he didn't want me to share this, but I have to. Dave has 14 Compassion Children that he sponsors. So if you can afford $32 a month, make sure that you stop back by there and pick out a child and say, I'm going to make a difference. We don't need a check from you today. We don't need cash from you today. We just need a commitment from you today. To that end, I've got a little girl named Nalia. And Nalia lives in Ecuador. And Nalia sent me two letters recently that, if you don't mind, I'd like to share with you. Can I? Well, I don't care if I can or can't. It's Asbury and you have to be at chapel. So here we go. Dear brother, Mr. Cameron Mills, God bless you. How are you? I am very well, thanks to God. It's a long time that I don't write to you. I like a lot to be in touch with you. Let me tell you that I went to my grandma's farm and I played with my cousins. There is a river there and flowers and many trees. I ask you to pray for my father who is sick and for me. Thanks for all the things you do for me through Compassion. May God give you the double. I wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year full of blessings. I want to tell you that I will be 8 years old on Christmas. Lots of love, Nalia. And she drew me a little picture of a house on the back. This one is actually from her tutor. It says, Dear Mr. Cameron Mills, I greet you in the peace of the Lord. I am Nalia's tutor. She thanks you so much for the letter that you sent her. She is so happy to hear from you. She had a happy Christmas and a great New Year day in the project. She got a teddy bear. She asked you to pray for her mom, please, that she finds a job. The girl, Nalia, is praying for you. And she loves you so much. You know what it's like to have an 8-year-old little girl living in absolute poverty in Ecuador praying for you? It'll rock your world. Compassion is an incredible ministry. And if you're at all interested and at all can afford $32 a month, stop back by there and pick out a little kid. I'll have Lucky up here. And when the service is over, if you want Lucky, just come and grab him. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to ask you to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. I'm going to go very, very fast this morning because what I've actually got is about 3 messages crammed into one. And I want to get you out of here on time because I know you all got classes that you're desperately wanting to go to. Daniel chapter 1. I grew up in church, and when you grow up in church, chances are you hear messages a lot of times about how Christians are supposed to be different. And I believe that's true. But what I want to show you this morning is something that is beyond the idea that Christians are supposed to be different. We're not just supposed to be different. Daniel chapter 1, verse 6, it says, Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord my king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in the presence and in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed, what word do you have? Better. Healthier. Now, chances are there is a sermon here about the benefits of vegetarianism. I'm not preaching that message this morning. It's probably here, but I don't know. And I don't like it, so I'm not going to preach it. Better. See, Christians aren't supposed to be just different. It takes nothing to be different. You can be different by the way you sculpt your hair or the clothes that you wear. It's nothing to be different. It is something else entirely to be better. And Christians are supposed to be better. Do you know why we are mocked on The Simpsons? Do you know why we are ridiculed in the national media? It's because too many Christians haven't been better. We're not supposed to be just different. We're supposed to be better. Now, hear me say, and do not mishear me, I'm not saying we automatically are better. I'm saying we can be better. Because the scripture tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Therefore, we have the ability to be better than the world around us. And we are to be salt and light. We are to be better than this world. It doesn't mean we automatically are. Turn to Genesis chapter 23. Verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of Sarah, of the life of Sarah. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before the dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth answered Abraham and said to him, hear us, my Lord, for you are a mighty prince among us. Do you see how the heathen, how the godless sees the God-fearing man? A mighty prince. Why? Because Abraham lived better. Now listen, that doesn't mean Abraham didn't have his ups and downs. You want an amazing study? Study 1 and 2 Samuel and look at the life of David. It is a roller coaster. David had his highs, but David had his lows. It does not mean being better means you don't have lows. It means you handle your lows differently. Abraham was seen by the godless man as a mighty prince. But it wasn't just Abraham. Turn to Genesis 39. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of master, the Egyptian. Now his master, again, a godless man, his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper at his hand. He was better. Now, I want to give you 3 points this morning, and I'll go through them quickly, like I said. Christians are to live better. Christians are to struggle better. And Christians are to die better. Christians living better, and this is where I say we get into several different messages here. Let me give you the first one, the first thing that you can do to be better. Number one, humble yourself before the Lord. Turn over to James. Chapter 4. Verse 6. But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to the Lord, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the first stop to becoming better is to realize that without Christ, you are nothing. And it is to humble yourself. And do you notice the form that it is written? to humble yourself. It is what you do to yourself to quiet your soul before God. It is an action that you take to upon yourself to make yourself different, make yourself better by humbling yourself before God. Guys, here's what I found out in my life. If I do not constantly battle my arrogance, my pompousness, if I don't constantly battle it, here's what I love about my God. If I don't humble myself, God will humiliate me. You ever found that to be true? I was in West Virginia speaking to a youth group from Georgia at a ski retreat. And the youth pastor, and I love him, he's a very good friend of mine, I love him to death, but I didn't really like the way he planned the services because, a bunch of kids, about 50 or 60 of them, at a ski retreat, they want to do what? Well, they want to ski. Well, that's fine. Okay, but we're going to have some Bible time. And he knew that, and I knew that, and that's great. But the Bible time he planned was very, very simple. There wasn't some wonderful music and then maybe a funny skit that kids love and then maybe a testimony and then me. It was just me. And I went up to him and I said, okay, give me a time frame. How long do you want me to go? Thinking typically it's what, 25, 30 minutes? He said, can you do an hour and a half? I'm like, well, yeah, I can do an hour and a half, but only the first 30 minutes are going to be interesting. I said, an hour and a half? I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, and there's no music. It's just you. So in other words, I've got a bunch of kids that want to go skiing, or more importantly, have been all skiing all day, and now they come in and bang, let's open our Bible for an hour and a half. So I knew in order to fill my time, in order to keep them in an interest, that I had to preach hard and I had to be more animated than usual. Well, the first evening after they'd been on the slopes all day, they were tired. Most of them were still in their skiing stuff. And they're sitting there kind of laid back. And every now and then you get kind of a head bob from one of them. But I preached hard and I was more animated. And we got through the first hour and a half. Now, the next morning, are they going to be more refreshed? No, because they spent all night fighting and toilet papering each other and doing all the things that kids do. So now they're worse off than they were the night before. So I've got to preach hard. And you know what? I had them that morning. I was doing well. I mean, I had smiles. And I had little giggles and laughter at the little funny things I said. I had them. I knew it. And we dismissed. And they wanted to come up to me. The first one, as soon as they said amen after the little service was over, I mean, they made a beeline to me. And I'm thinking, oh, here they come. They want to tell me how wonderful I am and how this was the greatest message they've ever heard. And it absolutely transformed their life. The first kid comes up to me, puts his arm on my shoulder. And he says, dude, did you know your fly was down the entire time? Well, what do you think the answer to that question is? I said, I looked down and not only was it down, it was a gate. And I said, why didn't you tell me? This is what he says to me. He says, I thought you were going to use it as an illustration in your message. You see, if you don't humble yourself, God will humiliate you. And see, being humble before God is the first place to being better. And then you know what follows after your humility? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what comes next. And that is what I mean when I say Christians are to be better. It doesn't mean we have the nicest clothes. It doesn't mean we've got the nicest house or the nicest car. It does mean that we're smart and very good stewards of the money that we have. Being better the way God defines it is not the way the world defines it. And Christians are to live better than the world around us. Because there's got to be something in every single one of you that call yourselves a Christian. There's got to be something that the world desires. Yes, we are told scripturally, the world will hate us as well. But trust me, there's got to be a time when the world looks at you and says, I want what he has. I want what she has. If we're to be the light and the salt of this earth, we got to live better. But Christians don't just live better. Christians struggle better. You all may not be aware of this or not because you're young. Life's going to hurt. And if you were here 3 years ago, I think it was the last time I was in this pulpit, 3 years ago, that's what I talked about. Life stinks. As a matter of fact, I used another word that begins with S. And I had Stu. Do y'all miss Stu? I mean, I know he's still around, but he evidently doesn't love you kids anymore, so he's off somewhere else. Oh, yeah, you can tell him I said that. I had Stu come up to me after the message I talked about where life stinks, except I used the other S word. Stu came up to me as soon as I was done speaking, put both of his hands on my shoulders and said, "Brother, I love you." And I knew I was in trouble the moment he said that, right? Right? There wasn't, "Brother, I love you, but..." Life hurts, guys. It's going to. You are going to go through things in your life that are going to absolutely wreck you. And how you handle those things in the bad times are just as important as how you handle the good times. You see what happened to Job? Remember 2 or 3 years ago when I spoke, those of you that were here, we looked at Job and how Job, after he lost everything, lost absolutely everything in his life except his health. And in Job chapter 2, that's what Satan went after. What was Job's response? Job chapter 1 verse 20, what does it say? Job tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped. And then he got up and said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then that little tagline right at the end of Job chapter 1, it says, "In all of these things, Job did not blame God, nor did he sin." Life's gonna hurt, kids. Life is going to break your heart. And God is going to allow you to go through things that you are going to look up and you're going to wonder, what on earth is God doing? And how you handle those moments when things stink are just as important as how you handle those moments when the checks are coming in, the girl you've had your eye on really likes you, and everything's hunky-dory. It matters. How you handle, how you struggle matters. Because we're not just to live better, we're to struggle better. Christians are not just to live better and struggle better, but Christians are to die better. Back in 150 AD, there was a man by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. And Polycarp was an 86-year-old man, 85, 86 years old, and was highly esteemed in the world that he lived. He was a great man. He lived a better life because of Christ. And Polycarp, because he was professing Christian and because he was a great preacher and because he took nothing short of a life served towards Jesus Christ, Polycarp was persecuted. But because he was so highly esteemed, he was brought forth from the man that was persecuting him, who knew that he had to keep this little preacher quiet. But he didn't want to do what he thought he had to do. So he bargained with Polycarp. He said, "Polycarp, listen, if you'll just stop this, if you'll stop professing Christ, if you'll turn your back on Jesus, listen, man, I'll let you live. Go about your life, live a great life, but just stop talking about this Jesus." He said, "Polycarp, if you don't, listen, man, I got no choice. I'm going to have to throw you to the lions." And Polycarp's response was this. He said, "These many years has my Savior been faithful to me. Can I now renounce him? Bring on your lions." Christians die better. There were 40 Roman soldiers, all of whom had come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. And they were close. They were a team. They were all part of the same group, the same platoon. And they were tight because they were all believers and they encouraged each other and loved each other. But their commander was not a believer and he was trying desperately to get them to renounce their faith in Christ. And so he said to them, he said, "Listen, just turn your back on this Jesus, guys, and I'll give you more honors. I'll promote you. I'll give you medals. I'll give you more pay. Just turn your back on Christ and come and get this stuff." And the 40 turned to him and said, "You offer us that which lasts for a lifetime. We have that which lasts forever." So then he got mad and angry and indignant. And he said, "Fine." He said that it'll be death. He said, "But not just death." He said, "You will die slowly." And so in the middle of the winter, he herded his 40 Christians out into a group and forced them at spear point out onto a frozen lake. He stripped them of their gear. He stripped them of their clothes. And there, naked, 40 Roman soldiers stood on a frozen lake, slowly freezing to death. But they huddled together and they encouraged each other and they sang songs of Jesus and they sang songs of God. And even to torture them more, the man that they answered to put warm baths of water surrounding the lake, each one guarded with a Roman soldier And he told them, at any point that you wish to turn your back on Jesus, you are welcome to come save your life and dip yourself in this warm water. But the 40 huddled together and they sang louder and they encouraged each other and they prayed that 40 men would die on the ice that night. And at one point, there was one that could take the pain no more. And as fast as he could, he sprinted off the ice. And he dipped himself in that warm water and renounced Jesus. And the Roman soldier standing guard over that particular tub, he could take it no more himself. And so he took off his helmet. He took off his chest plate. He took off his leg irons. He dropped him to the ground. He stripped off his clothes. And he ran as fast as he could on the ice. Now coming to know Jesus Christ, because he had never devoted so greatly. Christians die better. Chances are you and I are not going to go that way, are we? Chances are it's going to be in a hospital bed. There was a man dying in a hospital bed, not surrounded by his persecutors. He was not surrounded by those that were angry at him. He instead was surrounded by his family, 25 strong. Children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, all of them believers in this man named Jesus. Why? Because he made sure that they knew who Jesus was. He made sure his kids were in church. And obviously, he could not force them to become believers, but he gave them every chance. He lived a better life, and his kids saw the life he led. And now he sits dying on his hospital bed, surrounded by his family, assured that he will see them all in heaven one day. And the story goes that as he looked at his wife, they said he looked, kind of cocked his head to the side and looked past her and said, "Pretty, pretty, pretty." What did he see? Hang on. Hang on. It's easy to be Christians in this room, isn't it? For crying out loud, guys, you go to Asbury. And no, I know it's not completely easy. It's easier to be a Christian on this campus than maybe it is down the road in Lexington where I went to school. Because maybe not everyone in here is a Christian, but, and I don't want to say you're expected to be Christians, but maybe it's assumed that most of you in here are, or you wouldn't have come to this Christian college. It's easy to do it here. It's different when you get outside this campus, isn't it? It will be. Will you live better? Will you struggle better? And on that last breath, will you die better than the world around you that does not have Jesus? I'll end with this. There was a little girl who was probably about 8 years old, probably about as big as my little girl, Nalia, who lives in Ecuador. And and this little girl, after getting done one Sunday morning or listened to her preacher preach on asking Jesus to come inside, she walked up to the preacher afterwards as he's greeting everyone by the door, shaking everyone's hands, and she tugged on his jacket, and he bent down. She said, "Preacher, I'm confused." And he says, "Well, what are you confused about, sweetie?" She said, "Preacher, how big a man was Jesus?" And the preacher, kind of taken aback by the question, kind of stood back up and said, "Well, you know, we don't really know how big he is, but let's just assume he's my height. He's about an average man. Let's just say he's this height." And the preacher put his hand up like this and said, "He's this tall." And the little girl got this quizzical look on her face, even more confused now. And she says, "Well, preacher, if Jesus is this tall," and she raises her hand as high as she can, "and I'm only this tall," and she puts her hand level with her head, "if I ask Jesus to come inside me, isn't he going to stick out?" And the preacher thought for a minute and said, "Yes, he will." Asbury, is Jesus sticking out of you enough? Are you living better? Are you living better with the money that you have? Are you living humbly? Do people know you're a Christian before you tell them because of the way you live your life? That's how it should be. It's how it should be in my life. It's how it should be in your life. And I know this morning, I want to live better because my Jesus deserves it. If you're here this morning and that's all you want to say is, Jesus, I want to give you better. You know what I love about this room? And what I love about every single Methodist church that I've ever been in my life is this altar. I grew up in the Methodist church, and I can't tell you how many Sundays I spent at an altar just like this because I wanted to be better. And I knew I wasn't giving Jesus all that he deserved. Maybe that's you this morning. And I know some of you have class and we're getting ready to dismiss. And if you have class and you need to go, then by all means go. But if you don't and you have a moment and you want to come down and join me, because I promise you I'm going to be the first one here this morning, because I don't preach sermons unless I need to hear them myself. I want to do better because my Jesus deserves it. I want to be the light and salt of this earth because my Jesus has asked me to be. Maybe you just need to come and say, Jesus, I want to do better. And when you're done, walk back in the back and look at these pictures of these little kids and honestly, just ask yourself, can I afford it? And if you can, let me encourage you to do this. And I'll even say this to you. Compassion's not the only ministry out there like this. There are others. I want you to sponsor a Compassion Child, but more importantly, I want you to sponsor a child in a third world country. If it's through Compassion, great. If it's through World Vision or some other ministry, then do it. Just do it. Find a way to look outside yourself and give. Maybe what little you have, give. But before you do, join me at the altar if you need to. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time. And Father God, we're going to ask you now to do what only you can do. Drive us to our knees if that's what we need. I pray that every word that has been spoken has been your words, and I pray that you have spoken. I pray that words that were mine were not heard. Lord Jesus, change us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.